The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Philippians 1, 27, page 29 of your notes. Philippians 1, 27. All right, once again, as is our custom at Maranatha Church, as always, you are given the opportunity to make the second adjustment to God, which is the rebound adjustment, establishing the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore setting you up for the appreciation and understanding, according to your spiritual frame of reference, of the things communicated to you this evening. I recognize that I cannot take up the slack in a few Bible classes for a lack of a spiritual frame of reference. A spiritual frame of reference takes time, but still, as a believer, any believer that comes here that has a desire to learn and understand can appreciate at a certain level the information that is communicated. Because there are things in the Bible that are basic doctrine called milk, and there are things in the Word of God that are for the mature. And as with an infant is not equipped to be able to take in solid food. It takes a frame of reference and time to grow, because we all start at the same level spiritually. Once we're saved, we're baby believers, regardless of our chronological age. And we develop over time from a baby believer to an adolescent believer, the basic general area of the three stages of growth. And then finally, if you do your part, learn and apply, you will crack the maturity barrier. So this is a step in that direction. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. You are perfect and you are immutable. And we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for all of the provisions you make for us, even under adversity, so that we can grow spiritually and lay claim to those things that you have promised to those who take you seriously. Be with us now in our study and contribute this information to that end. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's look at the verses and the exegesis first, as always. Paul, who is the designated spiritual authority over the Philippian church, he personally was there at the very beginning of the founding of this church. It started off in a very inauspicious way with Paul meeting with some Jewish individuals who were by the river there. I don't know what the name of it is. By the river there, and these Jewish ladies were praying, and Paul was there, and he knew the Jewish thing and what they did, and he was fulfilling the principle to the Jew first, and so he began to speak of matters related to the plan of God, and two of these ladies are going to be mentioned in this letter as a part of the foundation group of this church. Then all hell broke loose, as we know. And Paul was imprisoned along with Silas. He was dramatically released from prison, but he had time to establish this church that had continued to exist and function from that time to the time of the writing of this letter, where he writes from Rome in his first imprisonment. He is still their spiritual leader, only in absentia. He communicates to them through letters and through various men that he had on his staff. Now, at this point, he's trying to rally the Philippians. They too are suffering adversity. as is brought out here at the end of this chapter. They didn't get a free pass. They too are under the gun. Being a minority in a hostile pagan environment, and we Christians who are committed to God have basically always been in the minority. But that doesn't mean anything with regard to God. If God is for you, who can be against you? And the fact of the matter is, God will provide for us in the midst of our difficulties, because when we, as we all have experienced perhaps at some level, when we begin to make a move towards serious Bible doctrine in the right environment, we get opposition. Now, opposition can always arise. I mean, it can arise from within your midst. People who are otherwise good believers can turn bad, and they do. And you have problems there. But we weather all that. God's in control. God takes care of it. God provides. So he's telling the Philippians, only conduct yourselves, comport yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word conduct one's life is a very interesting verb. And again, it's an imperative, which means this is an order. This is a directive from their spiritual authority, Paul. Conduct yourself, politeuomai, something like that. I didn't do it perfectly. But it only occurs twice. And it's an interesting verb. It means to be a good citizen. You see the P-O-L-I-T part of it, like politics? It means to be a good citizen of something. So it's not just, there's a number of words that can be used for behavior. But this is a real specific one. It is conduct yourself as a good citizen. More on that later. And the standard worthy, we have the adverb only, malon, the adverb axios, also indicates worthiness, worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel. That's the salvation message, the gospel of Christ. So that, indicating here a result or a purpose, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, whether I come, erchomai, and see you, or whether I remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. I will hear. I may hear. Present subjunctive. Hear would indicate a report that he got frequent reports with regard to the situations going on in those churches. I will hear of you that you are standing firm. Steko, stand firm. That means in the face of something, some attack, some pressure, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind. Again, the unity factor. With one mind, is the word for mind is actually one soul, suke. With one soul, as if you are one person. Now I will hear that the unity is such, and the orientation and the mindset is such that you are standing firm. That means against an opposition. When there's the general opposition of the angelic conflict, that you are standing firm with one soul, striving together. Now we have another word for a struggle. Present active participle. Soon, athleto. Athelo. Athelo is like an athletic term, where there is contestants and they are in a competition, in some kind of a situation where they are striving. So striving together for what? For the faith. That's content. Doctrine requires you believe it, have faith in the truth, and then, and the that's the active sense. In the other sense, the faith of the gospel, which means the content of the gospel. The faith of the gospel means the content of the gospel. The information that makes up the gospel, the basic or first orientation to our introduction to the plan of God, the gospel, which here we have taught, and of course, we all of us, we came out of different backgrounds where the gospel was often compromised. They muddied the water, or they just downright distorted it. In the case of people who came out of an organization that taught that you could lose your salvation, there's those. They're plentiful. That you have to do something besides believe in Jesus to be saved. That's another gospel. And we're going to have nothing to do with that. We're not to lay hands on that and say, oh, well, at least they're believers. Well, of course, at least they're believers, that's still anathema. Look how Paul took the Galatians to task for allowing them to be influenced by those who were saying that believing in Christ wasn't enough. You had to be circumcised and keep the law. We call those Judaizers. They came in after Paul and disrupted and threw off base these believers, put on a big show, and Paul had to write Galatians as the antidote to that nonsense. See, the whole thing about establishing truth and getting it right is it's a struggle. You have opposition to it. You know, people don't just leave you alone. Then as a pastor, in my case, you have to deal with people who may have erroneous ideas and concepts. I'm up here to kill and slay your sacred cows. And it may be painful. But once you see the truth, you orient to it, and you're able to look around you and hear it. When you hear things, you don't, oh, well, that sounds okay. You develop a discernment factor so that you have this ability to critique things you hear and observe. Because inevitably, you're going to run into people that have these wacky ideas. With one mind, and of course, they're in a different context. This is before, you know, multiple denominations and various sects arose. But that was beginning to happen already in the apostolic era. People were splitting off and making their own form of things. And you see this in the New Testament. And now, with hundreds of years, centuries since then, you can imagine what's been spread all over the place. Why are there so many different denominations, different groups, different things out there, different theological grids? Because men will not adhere to sound doctrine. And they have their own little things they want to do and promote. And they did it right under the apostles' noses. You can read it in the letters. And where they're warning believers to stay away from, or, you know, people that have gone off and done their own thing, you know, they're not of us. If they were of us, they would have stuck with us. So I guess every day we're proving whether we're of us or not. But, so, all this, Paul talks about and prophesies that false teachers will come in, and they will rise among you people that are good people right now. He said that to the Ephesian elders. Some of you are going to turn into terrible examples. But there were men like Timothy and Titus and others. They stuck with Paul's doctrine. That was the right one. That form of teaching. Don't let anyone tell you, it doesn't matter as long as we love Jesus. I've heard that over and over. One, a lot of them are preaching another Jesus. They don't even have it right about Him. They don't have the details right. They're misreporting about Him. And they have another gospel and another Jesus. So you have to recognize, because they use the vocabulary of Christianity, doesn't mean they're in any way past the acid test. They don't. So he's telling these people, you know, that they're under pressure as individuals, as a church, and they come together, but they're under pressure as they go out in their everyday lives and associate and have contact with family members and with people they work with and do business and so forth and so on. I mean, we can't leave life. We don't go off into some commune and live and separate like some people do. We recognize we're out there in the midst of it all. And at various points in the history of the church, it's a real struggle fighting against the forces of darkness. Imagine what Christians had to go through that had their act together in the Middle Ages, where the Catholic Church was running the show and was killing people if they didn't follow the Catholic doctrine. Jesus had already said that. There are going to be people who are going to rise and they're going to take your life and they're going to think they're doing God a service. That's how screwed up they get. You don't convert, we'll just kill you. Persecute you. I mean, Christians have gone through this down through time. And we're still in the angelic conflict with the forces of darkness poised against us. So we have to strive together for the content of the gospel. That's the first thing. We got to get that. We have to have that, and we do, have that straight in our thinking. I am amazed at how many people are not. They're all fuzzy on this. You know, if you're running anybody and say, well, I'm a Christian, you might ask them, well, what did you do to become a Christian? Be prepared. You might not like the answer. You only have to do one thing. And a baby believer can understand that. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior. All you got to do is believe in Him. That's it. And you get eternal life, and that's settled forever. Oh, there's where they don't like that. You know, they want you to feel sorry for your sins. They want you to go through some kind of hoops. They want you to, and one denomination wants you to be baptized by them and take their communion, or you're going to hell. And there's others that say if you do a certain sin, that'll send you to hell. Suicide will send a person to hell. No, it won't. I don't care how bad, nasty, and awful the sin is. It does not send a believer to hell. Because you cannot lose your salvation. It's irrevocable. It's a gift. And it isn't dependent on you and your future behavior. Okay? It is not. So you're not in and out of the plan. In and out. You're in and out of fellowship, obviously. But you're not in and out of the plan. The eternal plan of God. You're in the family of God. When you were born into the human family, whether you know who your parents are or not, you were born into a family. There was a man and there was a woman that got together, and you're the result. And you were born into a family. And that can never be changed. Period. And once you're born into the family of God, you're always a member of that family. You may be a spiritual outcast and a terrible believer, and most are, but you're in the family of God. So, and that's through the good news, the gospel. Whoever believes can have instant, eternal life and guaranteed of all the blessings of immortality. The basic salvation package. The least believer, and there's a lot of them are in that category, that saved and that's it. See, that preachers don't like this. They don't like to know there are people out there that are saved and that's all they are. They think they gotta, you know, you weren't really saved because you're not doing the God's will. No. Not at all. You can bring up a kid perfectly in every way, and he can act up and do all kinds of silly stuff. We see it all the time. With one mind striving together for the content, the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents. The word alarmed is patuomai, present passive participle, which means is a verb to means to be afraid of somebody. In no way alarmed, and in no way, it means period, you know, it's the pronoun here, made eyes, in no way, by. And then we have a verb that's used, a participle is used with a definite article, this present deponent participle, antikaimai. Antikaimai means to oppose, stand against someone. And so it's is used as a noun, opponents, whatever they are, whatever form they come in, do not be alarmed by your opponents. You've got them, but don't be alarmed by them. Then he makes an observation here, which is a sign of destruction for them. It's an omen. Their persecution and giving you trouble is an omen. It's a sign of destruction for them. The word here, sign, in this case, is endeisis, which is evidence, indication. They chose to translate it by the word sign. We don't have semion here. We have this word, which is an indication, and which is evidence of perdition, apolia. That's where they're headed. They're headed to the lake of fire, these people that are on your case as the unbeliever class, which is a sign of salvation, but of salvation for you. But of salvation for you, and that from God. Now he makes things that we have to stay on top of. For it has been granted for Christ's sake, and we do have here, grant is charizomai. It's a bestowment. Something bestowed. It has been granted for Christ on behalf of, that's the preposition huper, on behalf of, therefore, on behalf of Christ or for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, not only, strong negative, to believe, see, present infinitive, the verb, the basic verb for salvation, the active verb is the verb pistuo. Pistuo is a verb that has a subject stated or in a general way, whoever. And then it has an object, and the object is always Christ. It's a transitive verb. We used to have those when we did our English and kids. I had transitive verbs. A transitive verb here, pistuo, has an object, to believe in whatever, in this case, in Christ. To believe in him, but also, this is also a part of the charizomai grant, to suffer for his sake, to suffer for his name, to suffer. It's been granted to you to believe, and it's been granted to you to suffer. Pasco, the basic verb to suffer. And again, we have huper on behalf of him. And then he says, and this helps believers. We're not experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. Experiencing the same conflict. What's the word conflict? Agon. We got a word agony. It means struggle. Fight. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. Which you saw, aorist indicative, saw. Back in the day, they saw Paul. Before they started getting heat, they came down on Paul and they saw it. They were eyewitnesses. They saw the deal with the Philippian jailer. They were there. They watched how Paul handled this when all hell broke loose and all these people were down on his case. And of course, now they also since then they've which you saw in me. That's the aorist indicative in me. I came to Philippi, made my initial visit. And soon after that, as things moved forward, there was this riot. There was this thing with this slave girl that was possessed. And Paul delivered her from this. And this started a whole big stirring up of people. And he winds up beaten with Silas in the Philippian prison. So you saw the conflict. I was taking it all. You witnessed it. You saw me. And they saw his behavior and the way he handled himself and how God delivered him from the Philippian incarceration with that earthquake. And how the Philippian warden became a believer as a result of it, and his family, and became a part of the Philippian church. You saw all this up close and personal, which you saw in me. And now, here, now you get verbal reports. And now here, akouo stands over against saw, and now, which you are hearing, present indicative. So they get constant reports are coming in to them. People traveled, various things happened, and news spread, and they were and they heard reports of Paul's Roman imprisonment. They kept tabs on their leader after he had to leave and continue his apostolic missionary work. They kept tabs on him. I mean, think of it from your standpoint. This is the man who came to our city and provided us with this message that saved our souls, saved us from hell, and gave us eternal life, and gave us truth, and did all this for us. And didn't ask anything from us. Didn't require any fees or money. Worked with his own hands, in addition to all the rest of it. So there's been these reports coming in. And some information probably is not right and right on, and there's questions, but they get this letter, which winds up in our Bible. Experiencing the same conflict. Experiencing is the verb, is the simple verb echo, to have something. It's good translation here. Having the same conflict, all right. Experiencing the identical conflict which you saw in me, and now here in me. To be in me. See, he drops out words. That's the way Paul is. You know, that's why we have these italics in there. One, Paul now enjoins the Philippians to remain steadfast with respect to their phase two conduct. To continue to stay into this fight. Because they're outnumbered, outgunned, and all this against them, stay in the conflict. Stay in the struggle. The Christian life, when done properly, has its periods of struggle. And a lot of you well know it. You've experienced it at different levels and in different ways. And when you give up and you quit fighting the enemy, which is your sin nature and other things, then you begin to go down. You start losing it. This is not a cakewalk. Oh yeah, we have periods where things are easy and everything isn't always just, you know, intense, but we go through these periods. It's kind of like the weather, you know. It's calm now, and then everything breaks loose, you know. The main verb in verse 27 refers to the idea of conduct expected of citizens of a country. It is a word he specifically, and led of the Holy Spirit, chose. He chose a citizenship word. Right out of the social fabric, the political fabric, everyday life, people lived and they were taught and had certain ideas about what it took to be a good citizen of this Roman place. The meaning to be a citizen implying to live as a free citizen. Now they were very proud of their citizenship. They were free citizens. There's a certain thing that you could probably study and understand with regard to Roman administration over the different areas that they had. And some had more freedom and more rights and more privileges than, say, someone living in another area in the Roman world due to events that happened in history. Well, the Philippian city could be very, you know, humanly speaking, very proud. They had the highest privileges and rights of Roman rule. I mean, probably only Rome was greater than that. And what that all meant in terms of everybody's personal life I don't know. Excuse me. It's one other use in the New Testament is used in a general sense to conduct oneself in Acts 23:1, where Paul is defending himself. Because a lot of scurrilous and awful things have been said about him. People don't care when they're out to get you. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about the facts, much less Bible doctrine. So here in 23:1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Does that mean he's perfect? No. It just means he's lived in the will of God. He even did it. He had the wrong ideas, but he followed the letter of what he understood before he was saved, upholding the Jewish stuff. He got saved, now he's upholding these things and conducting his life, because there's all this bad stuff being said about him. So it was used there. That's the only other use of the word. The cognate noun, poetuma, occurs, in Philippians 3:20. Guess what? For our citizenship is in heaven. There's your citizenship word. There's the verb. The noun pops up in 3:20 of this book. And it only occurs once. There was a reason for this. It has to do with the nature of the civic existence of the Philippian city relative to Rome. I read one place where a lot of ex-Roman military retired there. It was a very desirable place to live. It wasn't a bunch of restraints. I mean, in that sense, it was orderly, but people were free. People understood the concept of political freedom before we became a nation. Now we've lost sight of it. As to what it means to be a good citizen of what we call this republic. Paul, using civic language, appeals to the Philippians to live according to their heavenly citizenship. Now get this. They were living as pagans in the city, and they were enjoying it, and they had these special privileges granted by Rome for what happened back in the day, in the history. They didn't just arbitrarily pick them. I suppose if you went and read in Roman history, you could get a better feel and appreciation for this. So, living as pagans in the city, they knew they had responsibilities to uphold their privileges. You know, but now they've got two citizenships to deal with. They've got a heavenly one, and they've got an earthly one, just like we do. We're citizens of this civilization. People are either good citizens or bad citizens. You have to learn what it takes. We probably don't teach that much of that. What it takes to be a good citizen. This is something you have to train and teach people. We might use the word law-abiding and other factors. So there becomes a conflict in your soul. There are things that were required of me in my earthly citizenship that I can no longer involve myself in because it involves me being involved in paganism. And the things that are expected. There was the cult of Caesar. Now, the cult of Caesar wasn't where you were required to do gross stuff, as it were. Just once a year, you were expected to offer incense to a specific to Caesar, because he's a demigod, a wannabe god, and you had to go and do your little thing, and it was the idea was to unity and solidity of the people. Something anyone can do, and it wouldn't cost any big money, and you just went and did it. Well, a Christian can't do that anymore. because only Christ is Lord, and Caesar is not God or on his way to be God. He is not worthy of worship. He is not at all. No men are. So there's a conflict. Are we going to look bad in the eyes of the citizenship here when we don't do this? And we say, no. Or maybe other things as well. So there is a break. There are things that are done and sponsored by governments and people that we as Christians, we don't go there. We don't. If it's evil and it's corrupt and it's in violation of Scripture and can be determined to do so, then we don't go there. We'll pay taxes to Caesar. No matter how corrupt the tax system is, we'll pay taxes to Caesar. And we'll render to Caesar what's Caesar's. And we're going to render to God what's God's. And these two, when there's a conflict, God's first. I mean, it ought to be that simple. And that's true in any civilization. So you can imagine the pressure that they were experiencing, living under this high, proud citizenship factor, and now they have to defer from certain things. They're Christians now. And they got a citizenship in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our ultimate and permanent citizenship. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, living in the United States of America, let's say you're a natural-born citizen, you were born here, you're not an illegal immigrant. You know, you can't sneak into a country and say, oh, I'm here, so I must be like everyone else. I mean, if you have open borders, for crying out loud, then you don't have a nation. People have to be vetted. They have to go through a process. And that's all. I think that's ironic that's in the news so much now. Where these immigrants are coming into all these countries and trashing them. Europe's eaten up with it. They're coming out of Syria, they're coming out of Africa, and the leader of Germany just lets them come in. They rape, they steal, they leave their trash all over. But, you know, another country, which one of them, I don't know if it's Hungary or one of them, they put up barbed wire fences with machine guns. You're not coming in here. Anything happening. That all that nonsense could be shut down. But that's the whole idea of Satan, is to destroy cultures, mongrelize them, throw everybody into this big blender, and wreck it all. It's an attack on nationalism. Borders. No borders. Oh, it sounds so warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? It isn't. It isn't. So we're past any sense in this department. Coming here, can't speak the language, wind up getting welfare instantly because you have a baby here, anchor babies. They know how to play the game, and we're dumb enough to go for it. Well, you're going to hurt the little children. Yeah, right, we are. It's called cursing by association. But they don't care about that anymore. And you're a racist if you think you can't. You just should let people just flood your country. When they come into your neighborhood and start all their chaos, you won't think it's so funny. They don't know the first thing about citizenship. Being good citizens, good neighbors, good neighborhoods. They don't have a clue. This country was different at one time. I mean, it was different. Even in some of the really big cities, there were clean, orderly neighborhoods, and people looked out for each other. Now, the inner cities, drug-infested, just a mess, because we decided as a government that we would declare war on poverty. Sucker. Read the opposite. We're going to create poverty. Any of the wars America is engaged in, war on poverty, war on drugs, they've really been successful, haven't they? It ought to tell you something. Sure, there are sincere people trying to make it work, but it wasn't designed to work. It was designed to throw people into poverty and welfareism. So they did not have initiative and pride and this is my business, this is what I work at, and I'm not running around trying to take handouts. Everybody thinks they owe me something. They don't owe you anything. Nothing. But to protect your privacy, to protect your freedom, so you can go about your business. So this is a part of the insanity of the last days. But it's planned, people. It is not accidental. Because if it was accidental, we'd have leaders that would rise up and stop this crap. End it. And get back to order. So we're rotting from it with the inside out, like a cancer. We're going to the dogs, as they say. The civilization is. What can I get for nothing? So good citizenship involves certain principles, which they should teach in the public school system. But then you're going to conflict with all this little goody feel-good stuff about all the rest of it. We're a certain civilization founded on certain principles that I don't care about them much anymore. And that was the thing that the founding fathers emphasized, that if Franklin indeed said this, as some woman after the convention to establish, you know, the Constitution and everything, well, what kind of nation do we have, sir? A republic, if you can keep it. That requires knowledge. So you can see through it. It's like know the Bible, you can see all the violations. That's why they didn't teach me. I took political science, and I took, you know, the three divisions of government and the checks and balances and blah, blah, blah. But they didn't get down to the nitty-gritty. If the government does this, it's stepping outside its bounds. We didn't have that, the constitutional aspect. It wasn't there. Now you can't say anything. They're trying to monitor speech. They're trying to make, if you're critical of, let's say, a sexual perversion that's everywhere, you are a hate monger. And they want to make hate speech a violent crime. So you see what's coming down on Christians and anybody that stands for the truth, potentially? Oh well. We're still going to stand for the principles. I don't care what the government is saying, it's okay and right. We're going to stand for what's right, and we're going to tell people what's right. And we're not going to go around trying to shove it down anybody's throat. But if they ask us, we're going to tell them. We're Bible believers. And the Bible is against lying and murder and all kinds of sexual immorality. You can call it good all you want to call it good. They don't make it good. It remains. The Bible is clear. And there is judgment awaiting nations and people that embrace this stuff. I mean, that's not our only evil we've embraced. We're flaunting it before a righteous God. You know, and as the line from the movie, the old Indian fellow, American Indian, and I'm, you know, Outlaw Josie Wales. I'll just defer. Eastwood is on his horse, and these Comancheros, these nasty Comancheros, are coming up. And he puts the sun behind him, so it's in their face. And the old Indian says, "Hell is coming to breakfast." And it was early morning, the sun was rising. Okay, never mind. I got a charge out of that, I really did, you know. And he killed every last one of the so-and-sos. So the frame of reference for the Philippians is their temporal civic responsibilities superseded by their allegiance to a higher calling. Wherever there is a conflict, your higher calling is, and this we see in the Bible. We see this early on, where the authorities ordered the apostles to shut up. These are their civic, if you will, authorities. They said, "We'd rather obey God than men. He told us to preach the message. He didn't tell us to shut up. So we're going to continue to speak the truth in the devil's world. And if there are if we suffer, we're in a good place. We're not looking for it. We're not out here on the corner with banners and posters saying homosexuality is evil. No, we're not doing that. But as individual Christians, we're the salt of the earth. What's left of it? Many churches are compromising on this point now because they've got gay members. And we don't want to offend them. We'll lose money. And everybody is getting soft on it. So they are facilitators. Don't ask, don't tell. Military policy. We're debating whether we ought to have transsexuals in the military. Blows your mind, doesn't it? So we can take our tax dollars and give them operations to mutilate themselves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They've done it in prisons, too. I think I'm a girl now. You're an idiot. Shut up. Any self-respecting prisoner, I'll just beat the hell out of them. But oh no, I live in the land of Oz. I sometimes I wake up, I try not to hear all this, but you run across it. Truly, the United States is the Babylon of the Bible. It fits like a total glove. I mean, it is so perfect, it couldn't be any better. I mean, everything fits. If you were with me in those verses and read the ones and we've gone through them more than once, yes, that fits the U.S. like to a T. And it's a whole body. It's not just a few little things. It's a bunch of stuff. It's all the arrows just point like this. And if you can't get it, you can't get it. You never would get it in a million years till you get to heaven. And where there is a conflict between the two, the heavenly kingdom and its duties must take precedence. No involvement in idolatry at any level. No involvement. The pagans had festivals and fun stuff and all the rest of it. Now, as a believer, you must look and observe at things within your culture and determine before Jesus Christ what is worthy of Him and what is worthy of the gospel and what isn't. Really, and be really honest with yourselves. Is this appropriate? I've come to the end of going places where there's lots of people for some entertainment deal. I'm done with it. I just don't want to be around it. That's just me. Don't have any interest in it. I mean, where's I'm at? I see all these people and I know what they ought to be doing. And how far removed they are from the danger that is up on the horizon. It's again, dumb animals that do not see that they are about to be slaughtered. Because they're fat and dumb and happy. But you have walked in here. And you can walk away from that. In the sense of in your soul. You see it. You see it. And all this frantic search. The Bible says that in the last days, men will be what? He told Timothy this. He told Timothy this sorry about that for a second. Yes, I was in 2 Timothy 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Well, the church age is in the last days. We are in the last of the last days on steroids. Really. There's so much that makes it that way. So many more people. Technologies that are being used and people are buying into. You know, somebody said, well, there's a company up in Wisconsin. You can't be employed there if you don't get chipped. Instead of having your little card wiped through the thing to get into the place because of their security, if the people have, you want your job, you got to have a chip. Well, that's a harbinger of, in the tribulation, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you can't buy and you can't sell. And one article said, get used to it. Everybody's going to be chipped. You can't get on a plane. You can't get your driver's license. It's got all this information about you. And then the other stuff, and stuff that can be downloaded into people. Downloaded. They can make you into a zombie. A zombie army that thinks what they want and does what they want. Think about it. You don't have to worry about it. It's just the kind. This is where technology is going. And it'll be sold to people. Oh, we'll get this will be so much easier and better and blah, all the rest of it. Why do you think you got cameras everywhere? To protect everybody? Hitler and Stalin would be drooling. You had something like that. They want to spy on you and everywhere. Oh, I have nothing to hide. Well, good for you. You have nothing to hide. You want all your conversations and everything monitored by Big Brother. That doesn't sound good to me. Then they can put people in a category. These are the anti-gays. These are the anti-whatever, anti-immigrant. These are this and this and this. We'll circle you and make a big circle around you. But the Bible says there's no weapon formed against you that will be able to ultimately prosper. God will protect us. No weapon formed against you. No matter how sinister, how sophisticated it is. Oh, okay. But realize this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. I use the word perilous, difficult will come. And you say, well, what? For men will be lovers of self. We don't see any of that, do we? Do we see any lovers of money? Boastful. Arrogant. Revilers or maligners. Disobedient to parents. I see some of the way these kids act around their parents. Ungrateful. They're not even thankful for things. Unholy. Unloving. Irreconcilable. Malicious gossips. Without self-control, haters of good, treacherous, that's backstabbers, reckless. Oh, there's all kinds of examples of reckless. Extreme sports, we're going to do this crazy stuff. Right, reckless. Oh, that's fun, you know, adrenaline. They're reckless. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And get this one in conclusion this evening. Holding to a form of godliness. A form. That means that's the religious card they play. The human good card they play. It gets people so easily fooled. Oh, she's a good Christian. Really? Is she in a Bible class like you're in? No. How'd she get there? By osmosis? Does she sleep with her head on the Bible? I mean, how did she arrive at this? She didn't have to come out to some local church X number of times a week and endure everything, and she's just a good Christian. She may be a nice person. She may be a really quality person as a human being. But I know unbelievers, and I've known unbelievers who were quality people. They were honest. They were hardworking. They kept their word. But they weren't saved. So, what does it take to be a good Christian? You've got to be connected to the truth and living under it. Is that difficult? Well, he didn't have what you have. Yeah, right. I guess not. Having a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. What's the power of true godliness? In conclusion this evening, Bible doctrine in the soul. That produces the godliness God wants, not some cheap substitute. And then what are we told in conclusion? Avoid such men as these. Don't hang out with them. Don't associate with them. You run into somebody and it's all about the money. That's their whole thing. They may try to hide it because they don't want to look so crass. When you figure it out, these are the people you avoid. God bless you. See you tomorrow. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.